A phrase occurs twice in that passage, doesn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. That's the phrase we want to focus our thoughts on this morning in our series of Who is Jesus? This passage says Jesus is the Lamb of God. We live in a selfie society. Never before has any culture spent so much time and money on getting attention to ourselves, getting people to look at us. It's a look at me society. And this is not producing much in the way of self-satisfaction. This selfie-centeredness is not producing self-satisfaction. In fact, studies have shown that it's actually damaging us in many ways. Let me read a couple of lines from a scientific report. It said, the culture of selfie-taking, in some cases, has resulted in some forms of obsession with self, that is, narcissism, low self-esteem, depression, and suicidal ideation, body dysmorphic disorder, and even actual deaths. Selfie-centeredness is extremely damaging. How then do we stop it? How do we stop selfie-centeredness and the damage it's doing to so many? Well, we want to ask probably the least self-centered person that has ever lived apart from Jesus. And that's John the Baptist. In the sermon notes that you can get by email after the service, you'll see I've listed there about 10 verses showing us how unselfie-centered John the Baptist was. He was such a contrast to our look-at-me society. In fact, you could really say John the Baptist was all about stop looking at me. And when people focused on him, he diverted the focus to Jesus. When people puffed him up, he deflated himself. He said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. So we want to ask John, how did you stop selfie-centeredness? How did you turn attention away from yourself and therefore improve your own health and strength in so many different ways? And our passage here gives us John's answer. It's twofold. And the first one is this. Behold your sin. That's John's first help to us in turning the focus away from ourselves. Behold your sin. It's in our verse, isn't it? He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John's whole ministry was characterized as no other by repentance. Again and again, he called people to repentance. We've been seeing that. And the word that he used here for sin can be translated in two different ways. First of all, it can mean missing the target. Missing the target. This is a word that really depicts God's law as 10 targets for us to hit. 10 targets. 10 commandments, 10 targets. God says, aim at these targets and hit the bullseye every time, every day, all your life, and you'll go to heaven. Do this and live. How are you doing? How's your target practice? What does your target look like? Well, perhaps you're not even aiming at these targets. Maybe you've made up your own targets, or maybe you've selected a few of them You'll say, well, I'll aim at these targets, but I'm certainly not going to aim at these ones. And even if we aim at these targets and we use the instruction that God has given us in his word to help us hit the targets, even if we devote all our time and attention to hitting these targets, who of us can say, I've hit every target? Who of us can say, I've hit every bullseye? And who can say, I've hit every bullseye every day? And yet that's what God calls us to do. And any failure is called sin. It's missing the target, missing the bullseye. Remember watching a series of films on marine sniper training. This select group of top marksmen from the Marines were taken aside and given 10 weeks of special training. They started off shooting at targets maybe 100 yards away. And then as they got better at that and hitting the bullseye every time, they moved into 200. And then when they perfected that, they went to 400. And by this time, they're now using lots of computer helps. In fact, they had a special assistant who lay on the ground beside them with a computer, measuring the wind speed, the distance, and giving very specific instructions as to how to adjust the sighting and how to shoot, waiting until the wind was at the perfect speed. It was an incredibly technical exercise. And eventually, they were back at about 800 meters shooting at these targets. And they had to hit at 99% accuracy. They had to hit the bullseye 99% of the time to succeed, to be passed as a marine sniper. Well, 99% for us is not good enough. It might be good enough to become a marine sniper, but it's not good enough to get to heaven. We have to hit these targets in the bullseye 100% of the time. Because God is holy. And if God accepted anyone who's never hit all these targets all the time, he would cease to be holy and he would cease to be God. One miss is all it takes, and we ain't going to heaven. John is telling us here, we've missed the target. We've missed the target. But the word for sin here also means to be on the wrong road. And to change the image slightly, it's like God has given us 10 signposts pointing us to the way home, the way to him. How are we doing with these signposts? Some of us aren't even looking at them, are we? We're going in our own way. We've chosen what we think is a better way. We've got a better plan. Some of us very deliberately are turning our backs on God's signposts and going in the other direction. Others of us, perhaps, we say, well, yeah, these are the right signposts and that's the road I want to be on, but not yet. Let me just spend some more time on my own path. And all the time getting further and further and further away, making it more and more and more difficult to return. And even if we've tried with all our hearts to be on this right path, who can say that we've never stumbled, we've never taken a diversion, we've never gone off on a dead end? John's saying, look at your sin, look at how you've missed the targets, look at how you've traveled on the wrong road. That's a self-focus we don't enjoy, is it? And yet, this is one of the ways how God helps us change our stories with his story by helping us to see that our story is one of missing targets and taking the wrong turns, going in the wrong directions. And so he's calling us today, look at the targets and look at the signs. Look at the targets and really ask yourself, have I hit them? Have I missed them? Am I even trying? A selfie-centered life is a sin-centered life. You know, you say, well, I've never taken a selfie in my life. Well, you don't need to take selfies to be selfie-centered, do you? Look at the signs. Look at the targets. And remember, a miss is as bad as a mile. Even just fractionally off the bullseye in one tiny area, one day of life, that is as good as a miss a mile wide. In fact, that's eternity wide, that miss. John's saying, look at your sins. Is there anything better to look at? Is there anything to see that will take away the sight of our sins? John says, yes, there is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Yes, look at your sins, but also he says, look at your Savior, here depicted as the Lamb of God. So, John doesn't stop with look at your sin. He moves us on to look at your Savior. Why is that? Well, partly because looking at our sin can become just as selfie-centered. It can become obsessional and equally dangerous and harmful to us. And therefore, he wants us to really focus our attention to look beyond our sins, to look past our sins, see the Savior in all his glory here, pictured by John as the Lamb of God. What does this mean? Well, think of that little word of, the Lamb of God. It really means from God. In other words, God has provided this Lamb for us. Goes back to the Old Testament, of course, doesn't it? We see there, after sin entered the world, God started people sacrificing. Lambs and cows and goats and birds, teaching them about the need for a sacrifice for sin. We see it maybe especially in that story of Isaac and Abraham. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And as they're traveling to the mountain of sacrifice, Isaac keeps asking his dad, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham keeps replying to him, God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide for himself a lamb. And eventually, as Isaac is lying there, and Abraham raises the knife to sacrifice him, God says, stop, and provides a lamb in a thorn bush. Abraham calls that mountain Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord provided a lamb, a substitute for Isaac. And here John is deliberately using that Old Testament language. He's saying, this is the Lamb of God, provided by God. God has made a full provision for our sins. It's like the whole Old Testament was saying, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And John here stands in the whole course of human history and he says, there's the lamb. There he is. This is the one we've all been waiting for and that we all so desperately need. We've been providing lambs from our flocks, but now God has provided a lamb from heaven. This is a provided lamb. God has provided the lamb by becoming the lamb himself. Isn't that astonishing? God provides the Lamb by becoming the Lamb of God, the Lamb who is God. But this is also, secondly, a prepared Lamb. You go through the Old Testament, you look at the sacrifices. They couldn't just pick up any lamb and go and sacrifice it. They had to prepare them in certain ways for this sacrifice. And it's the same with Jesus. In Revelation, we're told that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was even a world, God had planned a sacrifice for sinners like you and I. And then in the whole Old Testament was preparing the way for this Lamb. And then Christ's life on earth prepared him for this sacrifice. He's prepared. He's made ready. Everything has been done. And therefore John simply says, just look at him. Just look. You don't need to do any preparation. He is already prepared. Then thirdly, this is a perfect Lamb. Again, because it's the Lamb of God, the Lamb who is God, it's a flawless Lamb, isn't it? Unlike in the Old Testament where they had to find a flawless Lamb for sacrifice, and they never could. They could only get their best effort. Here is God's best, and it's perfect, flawless, spotless. You think of Jesus on trial before his vicious and malicious enemies. No matter how hard they tried, they had to admit, we can find no fault in this man. They had to make something up. Even God himself couldn't find fault in Jesus. That's why he could accept his sacrifice for the imperfect like you and I. This is a perfect Lamb. This is also, fourthly, a powerful Lamb. Look at the language here. He takes away the sin of the world. That word takes away means literally lift up and carry away. So you think of the weight of sin, the weight of guilt that's heaped upon this Lamb, this Jesus. What a crushing weight. We know a little of that. Sometimes our sins crush us, don't they? They make us feel as if we're under this heavy weight. And yet we've never, ever felt the true weight of our guilt because we've never seen our sin fully. But Jesus, as holy, as perfect, he felt the weight of guilt, not his own, but of every single one of his people throughout all of history. What a weight, what a burden, what a crushing. And yet, he was able to lift that up off the shoulders and the consciences of every single one of his people and carry it away. Not just lift it, but carry it away. Take it away. What power. What ability. What a Lamb. And then fifthly, this was a plentiful Lamb. In the Old Testament, the most that the Passover lamb could be sacrificed for was a household. On the Day of Atonement, the most that the lamb could sacrifice for was a nation. But here we're told about a lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. And what does that mean? Well, of course, it cannot mean that it takes away the sin of every single person that's ever lived, because we know that many people don't look at the Lamb for salvation and don't want the Lamb for their salvation. That's why John's saying, look at him. As you look at him, you will see him taking away a world of sin, our world of sin, and sins from people all over the world of all different kinds and types and sizes and shapes. What a power. This is a weight that no one else can lift. No one else can take away. This is a plentiful sacrifice, a No one in the world could ever say, there wasn't enough in Jesus for me. That his salvation was used up by everyone else. It was grabbed by others and there was nothing left for me. No, no. Hear this phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you in the world? He can take away your sins. There's plenty in Jesus for you. And it's very personal as well. This is calling us to look not just at the sins of the world, but my sins and my world of sins being taken away. This is a priceless lamb, therefore, isn't it? Priceless. The Apostle Peter speaks of Jesus as the precious Lamb of God, speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Precious, valuable. What a price can you put on this lamb? Apparently last year in Scotland there was an auction and a sheep there was sold for a world record price, $490,000. Its name was Double Diamond. I was thinking to myself, a sheep that's worth $500,000? Are you serious? How can a sheep be worth $500,000? Have you seen a sheep? And yet here is a lamb that Peter tells us is priceless. You can't put a price on him. He is so valuable that you can't actually find enough zeros in the world to put on his price tag. He's priceless. And he's praised. Here, I think we can see John saying, "Behold the Lamb," in a worshipful way. But also we read in our call to worship, the saints in heaven are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Right now, as I here on this pulpit, I'm saying, "Behold the Lamb." There are saints in heaven who are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Let's join them as they look to him physically. Let's look to him spiritually with the eyes of faith and join them in worshiping and adoring this awesome Lamb. So John comes to us and he says, "Look at the Lamb. Whatever else you're looking at in life, look at the Lamb." Behold was actually one of John's favorite words in his gospel. In the whole of the four gospels, behold is used 30 times. And John uses it in his gospel 16 of these 30 times, more than the other three evangelists put together. He was somebody who obviously had a real concern that people look at the right things. And here this first behold in his gospel is saying, look at Jesus. Look at him as the Lamb. Look at him as the sacrifice that takes away sin. Look at the Lamb. Keep looking at the Lamb. Keep looking at the Lamb. The more you look at the Lamb, the less you look at yourself. And, you know, when we do see Jesus in this way, when you see him as the one who has taken every sin off your conscience and carried it away, it's absolutely captivating, isn't it? You can't stop looking at that all your life. You want to recreate that scene in your mind and your soul every day. As sins of the past come to your memory, as sins of the present rise up and accuse you, you want to see through that to this Lamb taking all the past away, taking all the present away, taking all the future away. Once you see that, you'll never take your eyes off him. It's the most beautiful, wonderful, awesome sight in the world. This is the wonder of the world. So, as you look at the Lamb, look at your sins going, going, gone. In the Old Testament, there was a ritual called the scapegoat, where once a year Israel would sacrifice a lamb on the Day of Atonement, and they'd take another lamb, and the high priest would put his hand on the head of that lamb, that goat actually it was, and then send it into the wilderness. And what he was doing was, he was saying, Israel, we're putting our sins figuratively, symbolically, on this goat, and it's being transferred to his head. And then they went to the outside of the camp and they sent it into the wilderness, into the desert, never to be seen again. So this sacrifice on the one hand and this sending away of sin on the other, it's called the scapegoat. And this again is what John is saying. He's saying, look at this lamb taking away these sins and going to the place of no return, going into the wrath of God, going on the cross into hell itself, going into this place of extreme danger and extreme exposure. And there we see our sins disappear over the horizon, vanish from our sight. Every single sin that you've ever committed, as you look at that lamb, you see disappearing, going, going, gone, gone forever, gone for good. Big sins and little sins, known sins and unknown sins, sins against God, sins against others, sins we've confessed and sins we don't even know we've still to confess, sins of the past, of the present and the future, gone. Sins of thought, word, and action, gone. Never to be seen again. You get that. That changes your life. And of course, this Lamb of God, yes, he disappeared. He vanished with our sins into the tomb. But unlike any other scapegoat, he returned, didn't he? He rose and he ascended to heaven's glory. They are reigning today. And still we're called to look to him, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. Imagine every time guilt arose or a sin is committed in your life, if you're able by faith to say, no, no, don't look at that sin, don't focus on it, don't feel that guilt, because behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the world of my sins. So that you don't actually need to think on your sins for a second beyond that. Sometimes we think there's a virtue, I should feel guilty for a while. You know, I should really be really sad about this, and maybe that will gain me some merit, that will make me feel better, that will make God happier. No, 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 never. What makes God happier and what makes us happier is the very moment sin is committed, the very moment guilt comes upon us, is to look away from that sin and see our Savior taking away that sin utterly, totally, completely, fully, and forever. There's no need for you to stay under guilt for another split second. And it's not like he takes most of it away, or even 99% of it away. It's all gone. Can you imagine if we could grasp that every minute of the day, how it would change us? What a transformation this would be. Your sins not just going, 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 but gone, gone, gone. Yes, look at your sin, but immediately, without delay, look at your Savior. In fact, look from your sin to your Savior and you'll never look at yourself again. Amen.